You did. I think that's why you're here this morning. The last time I preached, I didn't preach here. Of course, last week we had the picnic. The week before, I preached a pastor appreciation day for a very close minister friend of mine, and I tell you this, it was a wonderful time. He's got a wonderful church. He's been at the same church, I think, his whole ministry career. He's been there about 20 years now, and I'm just so proud of him. He and his wife and children, they mean a lot to us. We did some ministry together quite a number of years ago when our children were just babies. They had their first baby. So we're very close in age and very close in heart. But I'll say this as pastors go, pray for us. Amen. Pray for us. We need your prayer. We need your prayer and to know that you are praying for us. Okay? Our job is a little bit different. And you subject yourselves to us. You come and let us show you through God's word how to step your life up spiritually. Now, I'm not going to go to your job and look at what you do and tell you how you can do your job better. That's not my calling. But believe me when I tell you, when I'm preaching to you, I am preaching to me. And there are things that I have to be very circumspect and careful about. Because I'm sitting here saying them to you, knowing that there's scripture that says that he's looking at me. When I'm telling you these things, he's holding me to these things too. So don't ever think that I pray that I don't use this as a battering ram against anybody that's here. As a matter of fact, my appreciation to you is so great. You're here. You're here. And you're here because you want to be, because you could be anywhere that you want to be. And I'll tell you this, I've learned this about people. People are at one of two places in their lives, right now. They're either where they have to be or where they want to be. Amen, Pastor John. They're where they have to be or where they want to be. So nobody forced you to be here, I don't think. I can remember being held at gun or knife point or frying pan point or anything my mom could grab. So I was forced to be at church. But I'm giving you actually, I'm just opening up a little bit to you today what my role is and what it is to be me. And I want you to see that. I want you to. I think it's a good thing for you to see that. Okay, the scripture says this. In those days, this is Judges, the last verse. This is Judges, the last verse of the whole book of Joseph. Not Judges, not just the last chapter, but the last verse in the last chapter. The last verse of a book. Now, this is not the way you would end most books. I'm not a big book reader, but some of you that are, I don't think you would want to follow this author any further than this last sentence if he left you with this. But he says this, and it's a true thing. He says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That day was a lot like today. And we just got through singing a song that's about kingdom, and Jesus was about kingdom. And we don't understand kingdom because we don't have a king. We have a president. We have cabinets. We have boards. We understand those things. We understand voting. But in the kingdom, we understand democracy. But in the kingdom, kingdom's not democracy. It's the ruler of one. And you're in a kingdom. And Jesus said, matter of fact, in the New Testament, church was mentioned twice. And we know church. We know church. We can explain church. We can have seminars on church. Jesus didn't talk about church much. He talked about the kingdom. I'm just telling you, he was enamored with the kingdom. He saw the kingdom in everything. He would see it in a bush. He would see it in fruit. He would see it in seed. He would see it in a field. He would describe it like this. He would describe it like that. And he was always talking about the kingdom, and they didn't understand it. We're still at that place. Back to the scripture, all the way back in Judges. In those days in Israel, there was no king, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Can I tell you how dangerous that is? Because here's the thing about unity. In that church that I preached, I didn't preach this message to them, but I preached about unity. I preached out of Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when. That doesn't mean that it happens all the time, but when brethren dwell together in unity. Because unity has authority. Unity has authority. Lack of unity has chaos. Unity is powerful. Unity has authority. Have you ever heard of Alexander the Great? You remember hearing that about that in history? They said that he was about to face a great war. And as they stood in the mountains, his army was beside a cliff. And before they went to war against each other, he made one move. And this was this little story was called Awesome Obedience. Awesome Obedience. And Alexander the Great looked at his men and commanded them. He just said, march. And one after one, those men marched off that cliff to their death. To their death. Marched off the cliff to their death. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing that? It is said that the enemy that they were about to fight, when they saw that, they retreated and went the other way. And they thought, any group of people that is under that kind of authority and under that kind of unity, that believes in their cause so much that they will die for it before they even fight, I don't want any of those people. Now, we're not going to do that. We're not looking for a cliff. Don't worry. We're not crazy. We're not cult-like. And Alexander the Great is not my man. Jesus is my king. Amen? I'm just telling you that unity has authority. All right? COVID brought about some of the craziest things I've ever seen in my life, even in the church world. And we had churches that shut down in our area, and a lot of them are still recovering from that shutdown. I'm not passing judgment. I'm stating a fact. And we had people that came and attended here during COVID, and when their churches opened back up, they even told me, said, we're going back to our church. I'm like, bless you for coming. They were grateful that our doors were open, and they came. But out of this body, I got questions. We stayed shut down for 5 weeks. Y'all remember that? We came back in May on Mother's Day, and we had a parking lot service. You remember that? And then it seems like so long ago, doesn't it? And the next Sunday, we cleaned the church. We offered masks. We had gloves. We had hand-washing stations. We had it all. And we left the doors wide open. I had somebody come in and treat this place with ozone. It's supposed to, you know, change the molecular level of oxygen and kill all these germs. And it smelled like rain, like a fresh rainstorm. You know when lightning pops in an area, it does that. It does that same thing, and that's why it smells so good. Well, it's like a reset. We did everything we knew to do, but we still kept the church doors open. And I'm thankful for that. But for five weeks, I did Facebook Live messages. Those 5 weeks, we did not meet here. We did Facebook Live. And as, you know, Dianya taught me that you could look at the number of people on the side. I didn't know what that meant. You could see how many people were tuning in. I'm like, good night. Man, people are tuning in. And I felt really good. And then I saw that number plummet. Like, what goeth on here? I got all King James about it. what goeth on here? And then I'm like, I started getting these calls. Pastor John, when can we come back to church? And I was like, pastors never hear that question. And COVID brought it out of you. And I was like, hey, if y'all want to come back to church, let's go back to church. Right? And we did that. So it gave a wonderful question. It was a wonderful question. Can we come back to church? I never thought I'd have to answer that question. And we did. But let me share with you some frustrations. It is said of a good shepherd that he could have 100 sheep, and one of those sheep could go astray, and the good shepherd would leave the 99 behind and go after the one. Doesn't it say that? It says it. Trust me. I don't know. Let me just do a timeout right here. So my son had he's part of a brand new volleyball team at Rock Hill High School. The first time they've ever had a volleyball team there. And they went to a tournament a couple weeks ago, and they played 5 games and lost 4 of them. And it was like they didn't show up at all. And I asked him, I said, they had to meet at 6 o'clock. I said, what happened this morning? I said, did everybody stay up and play video games all night and get to the bus at 7? He said, Dad, no, the bus left at 6. I said, that's what I'm talking about, because this ain't our team right here. So I don't know if y'all stayed up a little bit too late last night or if I'm just nailing you, but relax a little bit, and we'll get through this in about 30 minutes unless y'all stay quiet, then I'll have to talk my way out of it. And we'll be here longer. So some of it's on you, okay? That's what I'm saying. But the frustration that I have as a pastor is that I have to constantly remind myself, take it easy on the sheep because you're here. But when all the sheep aren't here, and when I know things, and I know things that keep people from coming, and I know, weather always bothers a pastor. I'll just tell you that. You'd be shocked at how much rain, how little rain it'll stop us from doing this. But it won't stop you from doing the things that you want to do. I'm just saying what I said a minute ago. I'll stand by it. You're where you want to be or where you have to be. One of the two. Okay? I can't want for people more than they want it. I've learned that. And when I first started, I wanted it for people so bad. And I still do, but I've realized this at 56 years old. I can't want it for you more than you want it for you. I can't. Not that good. Impossible. I don't know anybody that can. I can't prioritize for you your priorities. I can't tell you something is a priority in your life. I can tell you this. When the bottom falls out, I'll get the call. In our nation, our nation will reject God, but let a tragedy come and we'll get all the cameras on us and we'll go to the steps, let the whole world see us praying. We do it. That's human nature. It is a frustrating thing, though. I can say this, God, thank you for your mercies. It is by your mercies that we're not all consumed. That's the scripture says that. So let me read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because I got a revelation here that just kind of blew me away. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 1, said this. And this is Paul talking. He's concerned about the faithfulness of the people. So this is not just Apostle Paul. This is the pastoral portion of Paul. Okay? Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, it's a simple thing, but you've let an enemy come in. Let me tell you, he mentioned Eve. You remember Eve? One thing you could pick out about Eve is that she was talking to somebody she shouldn't have been talking to. When you talk to somebody that you shouldn't be talking to, and especially one that is a master of deception, don't be too upset when you walk away with questions. You remember what the serpent said? He said, did God really say? When he gets you engaged in a conversation of did God really say? So that human nature is an ugly thing. He also said in Galatians, he said, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's like somebody took a coin and put it in front of their eyes and charmed them. And like, who has bewitched you? Who's changed your mind? You started out in the spirit. Who made you think that your flesh is going to take over and somehow improve what happened in the spirit? But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds, and there's always the battleground right here, is your mind, may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He said, it's a simple thing. Christ died for us. Hold to that. Yet he lives, and he lives inside of us. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, not from us, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And you say, that doesn't happen to me. But let me ask you this. Who are you? Who's got your ear? Who are you listening to? Most? Whose knowledge are you tucking away inside of you? One produces fear, the other produces faith. One takes fear and pushes it out. And faith actually is increased through that. And there's a transfer that's going to... Who are you listening to? Who are you giving a voice? I'm telling you, I'm preaching real good right now. Who are you letting speak to you? It's very important. He just compared it to the snake, the serpent. And he recognized the deceit that was going on in their lives was just like what happened way back to Eve. And he says, who are you listening to? Anything else can become your gospel. Anything else can become your religion. And it can cause you to act a certain way out of fear. Fear causes you to act a certain way. And in him, I'm telling you that there's a key to this fear thing, that it actually changes something in the enemy. Just like I told you a second ago, that thing about Alexander the Great, when it was time to fight, and they weren't even fighting yet, they were already dying. But they're saying, we believe in it so strong. If you could, this line won't stop till the end. And I got thousands upon thousands. They're ready to die right now. Ready to die right now. Ready to die. What did that do to they just thought they were ready to fight. I'm not fighting them. I'll fight anything but them. And they can have all this territory because they believe in something. I just realized what a good exercise preaching is. It is an aerobic activity. I should wear tights up here. No, I shouldn't do. I've seen some. Y'all seen that thing, preachers in sneakers? All I can say to that is, like Paul said, even in contentions, Christ is being preached. Sorry, bring your mind back. Me in tights is not something to be. Whew. It's bad enough me in loose, but all right, we'll move on. And he's saying, if anything else outside of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Matter of fact, Paul had these Corinthians people that he is teaching. He said this. He said, I went to Mars Hill. I was among the smartest people. I was among the most knowledgeable. I was among the most hungry people. And all they wanted to talk about was the next new thing, the next new thing, the next new revelation. And I explained to them some things that they were messed up with, and it did not touch their hearts. It made them say, hey, that's neat. Will you come talk about it tomorrow some more? And when he recognized that the gospel didn't move them, he said, no more here. I'll go someplace else. And when I get there, I have decided that I will preach nothing else except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me tell you right there. You know what that did? It's not that there wasn't more to learn, because he wrote most of the New Testament. So there's a lot of instruction, but it drew a line from him. I'm wasting my time. If they won't accept Jesus and Him crucified, let me go over here where somebody might accept the truth of Jesus and Him crucified. You hearing what I'm saying? So he was able to draw a litmus test out of that. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Some translations call it super apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech. Y'all know that he was a stuttering man. He did not have excellency of speech, but his mind and his brain. And he could take, even his appearance, they say he was hunched over and a small, feeble man. But you put a pen in that man's hand. Well, they didn't have pens. Whatever they had. He could write a letter to people and it'd change a whole group of people. And he said this about it: I'm not at all inferior to them, even though I am untrained in my speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. That's an amazing thing to me. What he's saying there, I never even got a pastor appreciation day. That's what he's saying right there. He said, do you know there's a scripture that said this? Because there was obviously some questions. There was obviously some questions about who got paid at church. And he said this, he said, don't you know those that serve at the altar and those who help out with the sacrifices, they get to take their portion home? And he said this, those that preach the gospel, it is right for them to draw a living from the gospel. So there's the answer to that right there. But he said, with y'all, I haven't even accepted a thing. Paul is a tent maker. He made it happen for himself. He said, I purposed not to come here and cost you a penny, just to share the gospel with you. And even after he told them that, he left just in case somebody thought, well, maybe we ought to give him something. He said, and I will not take a thing from you. I love Paul. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. He said, so what you should have done, people came from a long ways away and took care of what you should have done. But listen to me. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. So what he's saying, my frustration is because I love you. But But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now get this. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Please be careful who you listen to. It's what he's saying. Please be careful, because what you put in will come out. And we'll be able to tell if you've been in this or you've been in anything else than this. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. So he's saying, everybody's talking, let me talk for a second. Everybody's acting crazy, let me act crazy for a little bit. I have seen it where people got so crazy that in myself, I've even told my family, hey, you know what? If somebody's going to show out, I'm going to show out too. Sometimes you just get enough of it. Especially when you know that you're standing on the right side of something. Have you ever heard people talk, and couples do this, so be careful. Couples start talking, and they both were there, and they both know the story, so they'll start finishing each other's sentence, but one will start saying it louder than the next, and all of a sudden they're in competition with each other, and it's I don't even care who gets to tell the story. It's fun just watching them two trying to tell it. Like, okay. But there reaches a point inside of us. If I know the truth, I need to say the truth. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. He said, I'm going to step right outside of my preaching cloth for a second right here. But what I'm going to tell you is the same thing that I tell you in my preaching cloth. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage. Oh, I'm sorry. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. This is an important passage. Every one of them are. But for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone else is bold, I speak foolishly. I am also bold. Let me just say something with that right there, because that can be confusing. If we're not careful, when it's just our opinion, we'll search for agreement with somebody that does what we do. I wish you had on two of those necklaces right there. Because if I had one, all of a sudden, all you got to have is one, and I got one, and we got a brotherhood going on. And can't nobody cross that line, because me and you got it figured out. You know why country songs are so addictive to people that like country music? Because they search out agreement. A country song can talk about a guy whose grandmother got ran over by a train, and within seconds, he'll be clapping his hand beside another guy whose grandmother got ran over by a train. And then he'll find this female lady who her grandma got ran over by a train, and all of a sudden, they love that song. And I'm like, who wrote that song? Because I'm out of agreement with it. But all that had to happen was that people came into agreement with it. Can I tell you, part of your search in your life right now is you still trying to find somebody that agrees with what you agree with. Wars are fought on these lines. You agree with what I agree with. I'll leave that alone. have time to go into that. I'm telling you this, agreement is a huge thing. And you better be careful when you're agreeing with people. You better be coming into agreement with Him. And what He wants you to agree with cuts through everything that is a human. And He says this, verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And here comes His backing for it. Here comes His. And if you're going to make a statement like that, you better have some backing to make a statement like that. When you say I am more, I expect to see some scars. I expect to see some signs of victories along your path if you're going to say something like that. And Paul said, I'm speaking like a fool, but here it comes. Because some people aren't going to believe you unless they see that you've been through something. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. So just imagine what. Please know that I'm for you this morning. Please know that I'm not trying to push anybody up into a corner and jack you up and make threats against you. But I am going to ask you a question. What are you saying, right? What would make you quit? Paul said, I didn't quit. There is, I'm trying to show you my side of it. And I'll come back around to a second, but let you see right now. There are so many statistics right now. When I said, do you pray for me? Please pray for me. I need prayer. Statistics say I need prayer. Statistics say I'll quit soon. At the rate of 1,500 pastors a year quitting, that's what it says. Statistics say I'll quit soon. Statistics say our church will shut down soon. I got friends aren't in ministry. Used to be. I'm just saying. Pray for me. And he's saying, whatever's causing anybody else to quit, I'm not quitting. That's what he's saying with this. In stripes above measure. He's saying, I've been beat so much, I can't even keep up with how many times I've been beat. I remember in the sixth grade one time, I'm never going to get it out of my life, get it out of my mind. A kid punched me right in the face. He hit me one time, and it stayed with me my whole life. One punch. Sixth grade. How bad can that be? Broke my heart because I thought he was my friend. He punched me right in my face. I've never forgot. Paul said, I have forgotten how many stripes I've taken. In prisons, more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's what Jesus got, the 39 stripes. And do you understand that the one that administered those stripes, it wasn't like, hey, Amanda, Logan's big and strong, but he's out feeding his cows. We ain't got anybody to whip them today. You think you could whip them? It was somebody that was trained in whipping that gave and administered the whipping. And his agenda, while my twisted mind, was pain every time. Destruction. Every lick. Every lick was as hard as I can give it. Paul said, what Jesus got, I got that 5 times. Wonder what Paul's back looked like. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Y'all remember that story about that kid in that foreign country that got the caning? Y'all remember that? He got sentenced to like 2 or 3 licks, and they said that one hit from those canes usually passed a man out. Once I was stoned. We read about that. Three times I was shipwrecked. We read about that just one time. And all the aftermath that went with that. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. You know what perils means? It did not look good. In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleep, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I want the list to stop for Paul. I'm like, what else can this man possibly take? Because I would have quit. My resume would be, I quit. I quit, 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 I quit. I don't want nothing to do with it. Get me out of here and away from that dude. Makes me embarrassed for the many times I've asked God, where are you? I've come to learn this about God. When I go through something, there's a grace that he's got that'll cover me. And when I come through it, I don't even know how I got through it. I just know I didn't get there by myself. He got me there. I said all that to say this. I wanted you to see, just peel back a little bit. I'm not asking for no pastor appreciation day offering. I'm just wanting you to see a little bit. And Paul drew a comparison to all of that hell that he went through, to one thing, and guess what it was? Besides other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. I told you the Lord showed me something. If I could have quit, don't worry, I'm not quitting. If I could have quit, I would have quit by now. I've done other things and realized I can't do nothing else but this right here. I can dilly-dally around with my stuff because it belongs to me, and sometimes I get it right, and sometimes I get it wrong. And I love to DIY because DIY means I might save me some D-O-L-L-A-R-S. But don't let me come to your house and fix nothing for you. Unless, you're just running it at risk at that point, okay? You don't give up on it. It's like anything. But Paul said all that. Besides all those, he said, there's this daily thing that I go through, and it's the concern for you. And I can't do anything else, and I can't get away from it. And if I could cry my eyes out for some that are playing a little bit of a patty cake with God, I would do it. But like I said earlier, I can't want it bad enough for you. And I'm shocked how little it takes to keep us from this gathering sometime. Because there's an agreement here. Uniformity is one thing. Uniformity means we all wear the same things. Let's get brown uniforms. We'll look just like the UPS guys. They're pretty sharp. Let's get big brown trucks. Let's show up on time. Uniformity. Uniformity is just looking the same, acting the same, driving the same, dressing the same. Doesn't really mean anything. It actually means we're bound to something that really doesn't matter that much. But unity has authority. And when we can come together understanding this, we have one Lord, one Savior, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, one Spirit living inside of every one of us. That is powerful. That's what I'm looking for. That's why I'll keep preaching like I preach. Because I believe that something's going to wake up inside of us. Because the Bible says the time is short. Folks, look, Look, that, if I don't keep my eyes on him, you will hear about John Morgan being in a fetal position, jacked up, worried, can't open up his eyes, scared to death if I listen to what they say. But I've read the end of this book, and we win. Not only do we win, I'm walking in victory right now. Christine, come play. I'm going to end it like this. I wasn't planning to end it yet, but I'm going to end it right now. Because I've said enough for you to get what I'm trying to say this morning. But speaking of winning, surrounded by doctors and surrounded by professionals and surrounded by people that are at the top of their game. My daughter lay dying. And there was a victory that took place this weekend. I've had a hard weekend thinking about this. There was a victory that took place this weekend. This weekend, 5 years ago, my daughter Kinsey, they did her final open heart surgery. Number six. People that have had open heart surgery, how many people you know that have had two or three or four, five or six? Six, 20 years old. She lay there dying. And in the middle of her 13-hour surgery, they accidentally cut her liver and she began to bleed out. Overnight, she bled. Her life was pouring right out of her. 6:30 in the morning. Levine Hospital, they got a couple of family rooms, right? Ain't nothing in them but a phone, a restroom, and a bed. And a couple pillows about that thin. Six 6:30 in the morning, we get a knock on the door, and Christine, we both just wake up because I started the surgery like 8 o'clock the night before or so. No, that's not even right. But anyway, the hours add up. It's 14 hours long. We're not hearing anything. Not hearing anything. We go to bed, not hearing anything. Petrified. And when we hear that knock, Christine, she said, John, you answer him. John, you answer him. Expecting the worst. There was my friend, Dr. Tom Maxey, who had become my daughter's surgeon, had become my friend, held my daughter's heart in his hands. He said, John, Kinsey's still alive, so I'm okay. I'd pulled the door behind me because I didn't want my wife to hear it from him. I wanted to tell her. And I thought I was going to hear, she's gone. We lost her. He said some private things. I don't need to say that. He said some private things, but some mistakes were made. And he apologized about that. I could not even go there. I said, well, okay, I accept that. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And he said, we're still working, but she's stable. I came back in the room and I told Christine. And I don't know what I was thinking. I guess I thought that meant that she's just going to be tucked away in there, a couple of machines going on, and I can go see her. Now, in those rooms, they can, like within seconds, they can make that whole room an OR. They put these panels around it. Everything's sterilized. Boom. They go because it's go time right then. I went down. I said, I'm going to go see her. One of the worst mistakes I ever made in my life. Y'all need to understand something. When you go through what we've gathered, we got to check on each other. Because we pay for everything we say. My emotions will come back to beat me up for this. But this happened. I went right past. I should have seen the panels and thought, well, don't go down. But I walked right down the hall.
went right in my daughter's room. It was all the way at the very end of that hall. I looked, and there she was, and she was so bloated. And there was a metal table, and it was stacked full of empty blood bags. I'm talking about row after row after row. There was blood all in the floor. There was blood splashed up all. I promise you, there was blood splashed all over her bed. I should have never been allowed to get through, but I just walked right through because they were working on her so feverishly. They were coming in and out. And I remember seeing them look at me. They were like, they saw me, and I went right into her, and I went right over here and started praying. I prayed right into my daughter's ear. And I was in shock. It didn't even hardly faze me until I left out of there what I had seen. And the buzzword for the next several days, because those that loved Kinsey and worked up here, it's like a family. They did not even, those that left her in that condition, they heard, they thought, certainly she won't be here when we come back to work. And it was like, I mean, they have amazing victories there when they save a kid, and everybody was up here like, have you heard about Kinsey? She's still here. She made it. And they were, we did it. We did it. We did it. We did it. And there was some of that to go around, but he did it. He did it. He did it. But in 3 months, she started a decline right there that was going to last three months long until December the 10th when the Lord took her home. That brought me to what I wanted to say. Just a little background so you would hear this. My son, 5 years ago, he's big and strapping now, but he was just an 11-year-old boy. The day that Kinsey went to be with the Lord, we were talking to people, and they said, you know, we met around that room. We went in that room you don't ever want to go in. We had that talk you don't ever want to have. And they were as kind as they could be, but they said the things they had to say. And we took it. And one of our questions, number one question, is what about our son? What about our daughter? Well, Michaela was old enough. She was about to have Lincoln. And what about our son? And they said, he can handle it. And they said, tell him. And let him come in the room. And let him see her. You'll be surprised at what a kid can handle and what they can process. But if you don't let them see it, what they enters into their mind will mess with them more than what was actually there. Does that make sense? And we chose to let him come in. And when he walked in the room, he said the most profound thing I've ever heard anybody in my lifetime say. And I know it was the pure Lord coming out of him. And what he saw in her was what we saw, and it was breathtaking. And it took his breath for a second, and he walked right up to his sister's bed, and he said, Kinsey, you win. You win. That right there. You win. Something cut through everything else that she went through. If I could have taken it, I promise I would have. As her dad, as her mother, she would have taken it. As her sister, I believe you would have taken it. Couldn't do a thing about it. All of us were healthy. Our whole lives we've been healthy. Not her. And Walker said, you win. If an 11-year-old boy, that's like the same spirit that was on David, that looked at that giant and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that will curse my God? I'll fight him. I'll fight him. All David could see was, we win. All Walker could see is, Kinsey, you win. It blew me away. I'm telling you that to tell you this. When the Bible talks about perilous times coming, they're already here. And if you're breaking now, how are you going to hold up then? But if you look at it like we win. I've got to read. I got to finish it with this. I can't just stop right here. Philippians 1, verse 21 through 30. So this is where you've got to be. Philippians 1, verse 21 through 30. You've got to hear this. Paul had just said this scripture, and we all know it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But that's not all he said. What he said after that? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul said, I want to go be with the Lord, but it's more important for me to be with you right now so that you get this. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying it again. I've been beat to death on this thing, and I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'll stay here, and they're going to put me in prison again, is what's about to happen. But I'll stay on. But he said, here's the only thing I want back for you. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Keep your eyes on him, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. What they say does not compare to what he has said, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. He said this thing about perdition. Forgive me, I got it right here. I gotta give it to you. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is just different translation. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Not frightened in anything by your opponents, those that speak against you, that speak against God. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. And what binds that thing together is you not being afraid. If you're afraid, it's going to show. There's no need for us to be afraid. If we're walking around in fear, we are walking around in disobedience to what he said. He said, don't be afraid. Every time angels showed up, you remember what they said? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be afraid. The presence of the Lord will be so great that even the presence of him will be an opportunity for fear to come on you. But it's the proper fear. It's the fear of the Lord. And he said, you not being afraid to them will show them my destruction is near. What did I tell you? That's the same thing I told you. Alexander the Great used that. That's a scriptural thing. He used the power of his people not being afraid. It let those that were against him, like, uh-oh, they're going to win and I'm going to lose. But if we're afraid, that means nothing. If we're afraid, it means nothing. We don't even trust what we've said that we trust. Oh, we trusted in it when it was good. And we trusted in it when things were prosperous. But when something went south, we stopped. And we've got to be at the place where we win. Whatever I face, if He chooses me to suffer, I'll suffer for His glory. I don't know how to put it any other way than what I've just said. So I will stop with that, but I will tell you this. We must be in unity. As children of God, I'm not talking about the people in this building. I'm talking about those that believe in Jesus Christ. We must be in unity, and we need to stop with this thing about agreement. And what our agreement, all my agreement is right here. I'm going back. What do you agree with? What do you agree with? Let me see. Yeah, what he said. That. The rest of it can go wherever it needs to go. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? That's not my call. That's His call. Forgetting the things that are behind us. Reaching on to the things that are ahead of us. I press towards the mark of the high calling of God. Press. If I'm not mistaken, that word press, I preached about that one time. The Greek word is thlipsis. It means everything is funneling me and pushing me towards Him. Everything. Every hard thing is pushing me towards Him. And I won't go back to hang on to any of that. The high calling demands that I let go. And I reach and I draw closer to Him. Draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Amen. Father, it's Your word. It's Your word. And Your word says that we win, and that You've already won. You've already won, and we're following You, and we're underneath You, and we cannot lose. It's all victory in You, because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Scripture is true. Lord, let us, as we walk this earth, as we walk this land, as we live our lives, wherever we go, let us walk worthy of the calling that is on our lives, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Living it, breathing it, walking it. The Scripture is true. In You we live, and in You we move, and in You we have our being. It is all in You. Without You, we're hopeless. Without You, it means nothing. But with You and because of You, it means everything. Because You live. And because You live inside of us. Thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. I want us to sing one chorus together. I'm putting you on the spot. Because He lives. If you can make that work, as close as you can come to make it at work. Miss Donna, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But you inspire me. And I'll just tell you in front of everybody, you're one of my heroes. Where are you? Is she still right back there? Okay, she has not moved. When we were having worship this morning, she was just back there falling apart. She was crying so much, I thought she might have fallen.